The reading is taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1 to the end. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made perfect in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on the account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who he is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Warning against antichrists. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As you know, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Children of God, and now their children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John 13, verses 31 to 35. When he was gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, morning, everyone. It's quite a packed chapter, so I'm not going to be able to explain every single bit of it. But what I want to do is just acknowledge that John here is really fond of these people. The opening words are clear of how he feels about them. And he wants them not to fall into sin. And by sin, that's a kind of shorthand word, if you like, of wrongdoing, breaking God's laws, doing our own thing and not following God. And they're to use the knowledge that they've got to not be led astray. I was thinking about black cab drivers, how they have to pass the knowledge in order to be a qualified hackney cab driver, which is a great phrase, isn't it? But what they have to do is they have to find their way around and they have to know the streets of London in order to be a black cab London driver. Now, that's fine. They pass that test and they can be that. But what if someone says to them, actually, to be a real cab driver, you need to know the streets of Glasgow and Birmingham as well. Then you'll be a real cab driver. They're going to say, no, I'm a London cab driver. That's what my job is. I don't need this other stuff. Or someone might come to them and say, this knowledge stuff, you don't need that. We've got Google Maps. We've got sat-nav. You don't need the knowledge. But of course, they're going to know that if they want to be qualified, they need the knowledge and not this shortcut. Now, obviously, there are other maps available that you can use. But the point is that the cab driver knows the knowledge he needs to be a cab driver. And John is reminding them, as Christians, we need to know the gospel of our salvation. He writes to us, he says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only our sins, but also for the sins of the world. So John's acknowledging almost that sin is universal, but that we can be forgiven. So what if someone says to us, if God's always going to forgive us, if sin is inevitable, why worry about it? If we're going to sin anyway, don't worry about it, because God's going to forgive us. That's what it says. But that's a lie, isn't it? We know that's a lie, because in the gospel it's quite clear that Jesus says we shouldn't sin. We should try and live our best in obedience to him. So that's a lie. And we shouldn't take sin lightly or dismiss it as something which is inevitable. So don't worry. And if we know Jesus as our Saviour, we will try to be living in obedience and walking in the light of his grace. Now, John mentions this role of Jesus as advocate, which is an amazing role. An advocate is literally, in this sense, someone who appears before the magistrate, if you like, in your place. Someone who pleads your case for you. Someone who actually will be successful in pleading your case for you. It's an amazing thing. And this idea of a sacrifice to pay the price of sin wouldn't have been lost on the readers, of course, because a lot of them were Jewish. And there was this great idea of this atonement. There would be sacrifices day and night by the priests to pay for the sins. There would be the Day of Atonement when people fasted, when they took two goats and they sacrificed one, which was to pay for the price of the sin. And then they took the other one that they prayed over and they laid hands on and put all the sins of all the people onto that poor goat. And then they sent that goat away into the desert to show that sin has got to go away from us and be separated from us. All of that they would have been aware of. But all of that ceremony, all of that sacrifice, all of that work has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be doing all that now, but we do have to be going back time and time again, as we did this morning, to confess our sins when we get it wrong and call on the faithful God. So Jesus has paid this price, and what he's done is he's not only taken away the sin from us, but he's taken away the stain of the sin from us, so that Jesus sees us as white as snow, pure driven snow. He restores that relationship that we can have with God again. And more than restores it, he maintains it, because he continues to be that advocate. This is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Next, John moves on. In verses 3 to 6, he writes about knowing God. But what is that knowledge? There was lots of arguments around at the time. Greeks thought that you could have an intellectual knowledge, and by reason you could work out how to know God. But that's a cold mental exercise, a bit like learning maths. There's no relationship involved. There's no emotional connection there. There's no change in life required. Later there was this idea about emotional experience, heightened awareness of your senses and emotions that would bring you to God. But of course those emotions are going to die down and fade, and they will pass off. Now both of these teachings, trying to draw people away from the true relationship with God, are the wrong things that John is warning them of. And then there is that Judeo-Christian idea about God revealing himself to us, and our response to that revelation is to love him and worship him and to try and live in obedience. So yes, there will be intellectual questioning. That's vital. There will be an emotional connection. That's vital as well. But it will lead to a changed life. It will have an effect upon us. And John is so gentle here. He could get fed up with teaching these people the same kind of things. But he calls them children, loved. They're very dear to him. He could give them a real lashing verbally. He could attack them in this letter and really put them down. But he doesn't. He demonstrates here speaking the truth in love. It's a real lesson for us to learn how we can do that task. And surely John is reflecting here on what we heard from the reading in John's Gospel, that we should be imitators of Jesus. It says in our reading in John 13, it says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now it's good to remember that this passage comes after Jesus has humbled himself before the disciples and washed their feet. He's demonstrated that love is about giving and about service. And this is the kind of love that John is reminding the readers of. If we go back to our passage from 1 John chapter 2, the commandment to love your neighbour is an old commandment. He says that, it's not new. It's in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbour as yourself. But the new part of it is that Jesus has changed who your neighbour is. And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he showed the length that love should be willing to go to. He also showed them what it means to walk in the light. He showed that his love for them would lead him to death on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. So he encourages them. He encourages them by reminding them that the truth is seen in Jesus, and it's also seen in them if they walk in the light. And that's quite clear. When we get to verse 19, we can see that John, for him, there's no grey areas. There's no neutral position, if you like. There's love and hate. There's black and there's white. And you can't cross over between the two, because if you hate your brother, you can't walk in the light. So be careful then. Be careful with this, that when you walk in the light, you're following Jesus. So we have to be careful not to be self-centered, not to be contemptuous of others, not to see other people perhaps as a nuisance that we have to tolerate, or rivals or competitors, because that's going to lead to making enemies. No. John calls us to regard others, particularly our sisters and brothers in Christ, and to have love and concern for them, to live in fellowship with them. This is what John means by walking in the light. If we love, there will be less in us to make us stumble. We need to think about ourselves and not blame other people when things go wrong. And if that's right, that love will help us to grow. Hatred, on the other hand, blocks our growth. It distorts our perspective of things. You know, for God is love, and the command of him is to love others. And therefore love brings us closer to God, but also closer to others. Whereas hatred and resentment, they blind us spiritually. They mar our judgment, and we lose our way because we end up walking in the darkness, as if we are blind. After those words, John wants to encourage people. He wants to encourage these young Christians. And he makes like this series of statements, almost like a poem. And I'm not going to unpack them all, but they are full of things which are applicable to all groups of people. All types of people, all ages of people, not just fathers and young men's and children. Because the things he talks about are the benefits that we have through the gospel, that forgiveness in Jesus' name, and seeing how Jesus lived and worked assures us about the character of God, and that we will continue to grow if we walk in the light. And these are the things that we need, the very things we need to walk in the light, that knowledge that we shouldn't be deflected from. And John talks about the world, but what does he mean here when he talks about the world? See, many religions have this choice about light and darkness, of who you follow. And for the Jews, they had the present age, which was wholly evil, and they had the future age, the age to come, which would be wholly good. But for Christians, the world for us is not the created natural world that God did, but the world of man, if you like, the pagan society, the people who don't fear God. And we live among them and among that world and among the values that they try to put upon us. And to have different values is difficult. It's hard to be different, but we're called to live by God's standards, not the world's standards. For the things of this world and the values of this world, they mustn't be allowed to dominate our choices, to dictate our actions. For example, wealth. Wealth is fine as long as it's used for God's glory and not for your own self-satisfaction and grandeurment. Ambition is good as long as it doesn't make you selfish or greedy or ruthless. And so things like the cravings of this world, the lust of the eyes and the boasting, they're worldly attitudes that have no place in our lives as God's children. So John is basically saying here that trust in the world is going to lead you ultimately to disappointment, whereas trust in God leads to lasting joy. For the world is fading, but God's kingdom is eternal. And John contrasts the world, which is the sphere of the evil one, with the church, which is God's people. And he reminds them that we have to make that choice. For the Antichrist wants to snatch us away. But we have to stay close to God for that. Now, the Antichrist could be the Antichrist who wants to displace Jesus from his throne in our lives and be our king again. Or it can be the things of this world which actually pull us away from Jesus and want to lose us. So it could be anything or anything really that seeks to replace and denounce Jesus in our lives. There's a battle. There's a battle that goes on for our minds and our hearts. There will be false teachers and false prophets. So beware the media and the internet, for things that can creep into our lives without almost us being unaware of them. So what might it mean for us? Well, it might mean that someone comes along and says to us that to be a real Christian, it's vital that we understand Greek aorist verbs or Hebrew conjugated verbs. Then we'll be a real Christian. Or they might come along, that's very fine, of course, if you want to be a scholar and understand the writings more. But it doesn't mean that it will make you a Christian. Equally, someone might come along and say that the Holy Spirit is gone. It was only for the first church when it first started. So we don't need to think about the Holy Spirit or talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. But we know that the gospel states about the Holy Spirit that is vital for us to be a Christian. Be aware of those false teachers. They can be very attractive. 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say the things their itching ears want to hear. They turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths." It's a warning. And John urges us to use the knowledge of the gospel that we have to sift and test things. For the greatest Christian scholar and the humblest Christian are equal before God. For John wants us to use the knowledge of Jesus we have to shape and guide our lives. He's reminding us, not teaching us, because we don't need a new truth. We only need to put the gospel truth into action in our lives. He goes on to encourage us that if the light in us only seems to be like one of those little tea lights, we should start walking with God with that. Don't wait until it's a big searchlight in your life, because that will never happen if you don't start the journey of walking with Christ. He's reminding us that the words of Jesus when he says, "No one knows the Son," this is Matthew 11, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And in John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. So Jesus' relationship to God is unique, and that's what makes Christianity special. It's what makes it different from other faiths. Knowledge of who Jesus is crucial. Having doubts and difficulties is perfectly normal. But to deny Jesus is to be separated from God. Matthew 10 says, whoever acknowledges me before others, this is Jesus speaking, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Therefore, it's crucial that we remain in Christ. And keeping him central in our lives is how we will help to remain in Christ and he in us. The anointing John refers to is not like the Old Testament anointing, where someone was anointed for a particular job, a particular role by a priest or a prophet. No, the anointing he's talking about is the anointing we have with the Holy Spirit when we made our commitment to Jesus. That's when you got that anointing, and that's the anointing that you're to keep if we walk with Jesus. Now, the good thing about this is that now we have two ways of doing that testing and sifting of teaching that comes our way. Firstly, is it in line with the gospel that we heard? The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we've got in the Bible. And secondly, is it in line with the witness and the action of the Holy Spirit as we understand him working within us? Does it tally with us? It's what John Wimber used to call knowing in your knower. You just do know it. And it's a great test. Thus we use our head and we use our heart to discern how to walk in the light. It involves all of us, our spirit and our mind, our intellect and our physical actions. Finally, John reminds them that talk is easy, but how we live our life bears out a witness to the truth of what we talk about. How we react to people in situations, our physical and practical response to people, will often say more about our faith to people than we can imagine. Christianity gives us the greatest privileges to know Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, to be called children of God with the promise of heaven to come. But it asks the greatest sacrifice of us, that we offer ourselves wholeheartedly to him every day. It's a tall order. It seems impossible. But by the grace of God and with the work of the Holy Spirit in us, it is possible to walk in the light and the love of God. Amen.